Tape recorded message number TL108, 108, Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Will you take your Bible and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And in this chapter, we have the major parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. Portions of the Word of God that have been abused, twisted, mixed up, until it's almost discouraging to try to find your way out of the mess. But I do not intend to just to bring a message on this. I intend to expound the Word of God. I'm going to try not to make up anything. In fact, I will not make up anything. I'm not going to try to go down this lane or that lane. I'm simply going to try to tell you what is said here and to let it stand as being God's Word to you and to me. In regard to this 13th chapter, Sir Robert Anderson, the lawyer who was the head of Scotland Yard, such a wonderful Christian and a fine Christian writer, Sir Robert Anderson says, no greater contribution has ever been made to theology than will be his who fully and intelligently elucidates the teaching of the 13th chapter of Matthew. Now, I do not believe that these parables are as difficult as men make them. But they take such things as the sower in the tares among the wheat. They make this to be the preacher, and it's not the preacher, it's the Son of Man. And they'll take a parable where it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and they'll make that kingdom of heaven to be Christendom. Or they'll make that to be the church. Or they'll make it to be the Christian or the Word of God, but never anything at all like the parable said it is, the kingdom of the heavens. And so let's turn to Matthew's Gospel now, chapter 13. And here we read, the same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. Now this is simply setting the stage so that we will know what takes place. I myself do not see any great significance in his action. I do not believe, as some people do, that this means that he was turning away from Israel and turning to the Gentiles. I don't believe that there's some great change in his ministry that takes place at this point. I believe that the Lord had been speaking in the house. Now he went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. And Matthew tells us that great multitudes were gathered together unto him. Now this is the crowds. They've gathered unto him. So that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And it formed a decent and orderly and a proper arrangement for the giving of a message. You know, oftentimes people get the idea that what we ought to do is to form a circle. And if you do, of course, some people are looking at your back and some people are looking at your face. And I suppose that where there is no one speaker, but everybody is just going to put their bit into the pot. It's all right to stand in a circle, but I believe that where there is a speaker, that speaker should face the audience and should be looking in the face of everyone that's hearing his message, if this is possible. And that's the way it was set up here. The Lord went into the ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So he was facing them, and they were facing him. They could see his expression, and he could see their expressions. Now we're told he spake many things unto them in parables. And he does not say in the beginning of this parable that the kingdom of heaven is like or the kingdom of God is like. He just began his message with, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And we can well imagine him just almost moving his arm out over some of the hills of Palestine there, and here would be sowers at work, for this was a pastoral people, and they practically lived off of the land, and It would be a strange thing indeed if you did not look about the hills of Judea and see a sower. The word behold means to look, take notice. And it can be literal, it can be figurative. Whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference here. Our Lord simply says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And then he gives more or less a description of fields as you would find them in the land of Palestine. When he sowed, some seeds fell to the wayside. Now, through practically all the fields, there would be paths. A man was really not allowed to cover up the path or to plant the path. But naturally, as he sowed during this hand sowing, some seeds would fall by the wayside. This path that had been made hard by the tramping of many, many feet, and of course some seeds did fall upon this. Well, this was just good food for the birds, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And this seed just disappeared immediately. The second, he says, fell upon stony places. Out here in the West, we would call that the hard pan, but it could just be among the rocks, and some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. There was little earth there. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And in that semi-rocky country of Palestine, this condition would certainly be easy to reproduce by looking at almost any field. And some fell among thorns. We might call these either weeds or thorns, but more likely weeds, because the thorn bushes do not spring up quite as this fast. And so it just fell among the weeds or the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some as much as 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, and then he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's all that the Lord said, a very ordinary thing, something that anyone at all could have said. At the end of it, it would seem like, well, he didn't say anything we do not already know. We've done this ourselves. We've gone forth to sow. And as we sowed, some seeds have fallen on the hard path, and other has fallen in the rocks. There was no depth of earth, and we've seen it wither away, and we know that when we sow and try to use up all the land, that some seed will fall among the thorns, and yet how well we know that some of the seed falls onto good ground, and it does bring forth, some of it 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. So our Lord has said nothing that was new, and yet there's supposed to be some powerful lesson in this. But then he declared at the end of it, this very brief message, it probably wouldn't have taken him 1 minute to speak. He says, who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now his disciples came and said unto him, why speakest unto them in parables? It seems like that they're trying to administer some kind of a rebuke here. You've got the crowds, they've gathered here. And why didn't you give them some of the strong and powerful words like you give unto us? Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the secrets. Now, not the word mysteries, but the word secrets. It's given unto you to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now, you see, the kingdom of heaven was heaven's government. That's God's government. And whether it says kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, or whether we say heaven's government or God's government, it's all the same. And, of course, all government has its secrets, and those who are on the inside are usually privy to these secrets. And so to these disciples, for it was the disciples that came to him and said, why speakest unto them in parables? It was to them that he said, it's given to you to know the secrets of heaven's government, but them it's not given. Now, I suppose that the average person, just to be about like that they are today, like I find it today, that when you take and give this wonderful message of the kingdom of God, you would just think that people would flock to it. Why, you know, the very idea that God is going to intervene, the very idea that God is going to inject himself in the affairs of men, that God is going to take over and he's going to govern the world, that his department of health is going to take care of all disease, that God will open his hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing, that he'll make wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Why, you would just think that if this is proclaimed, that people would flock to it, that the very desire for this and the fact that it is based upon so much of Scripture, you would think that they would just take this to their hearts and that they would love it, as very few do. Some do, but very few do. Now, that's the way you'd think about it. But these disciples would be in on a secret, that even the very seed that was sown by the Son of Man himself, you see, the seed sown by the Son of Man himself was going to get a varied kind of treatment. Now, he goes on to say, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And one thing that these disciples had was a simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had the beginning of the knowledge of truth. And whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And I have often noticed that when we deal with the most precious truths, people cannot properly judge them because they have no knowledge. They have no understanding of the Bible by which they can judge. I talked to a party not long ago, and it seemed like that all of his knowledge of the Bible had come from watching religious pictures. And oh, what a mishmash that he had. And he had nothing at all, but just simply a lot of mixed up things that he'd learned because he'd seen the film Exodus, and he'd seen the film King of Kings, and some more of these religious pictures that are always making the rounds. He had nothing, and there was nothing there to build upon. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given. He'll have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. In other words, here the Lord, in setting this forth, if these people had had anything, they could understand it. Now, in speaking it, they've got this parable, but since they have nothing with which to on which to build it, they have nothing to which they can relate it, then even this will be taken away from them. Therefore, he says, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He's taking here words that really come from the book of Isaiah, spoken in other places, but it comes really from the book of Isaiah, that seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in verse 14 it says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, in them is fulfilled. This was not the final and definitive fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in them, where he says, hearing ye shall hear. It isn't just a case of it coming into the ears, but making that impression upon the brain where this is understood. Hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and yet shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Notice, it has started out all right, but it had waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. This is just what they wanted. They did not want to see with their eyes. They did not want to hear with their ears. They did not want to understand with their hearts. They just wanted to play around with this thing. They wanted to argue it, discuss it, chew it over, talk about it, but they did not want to lay hold of this in such a way that they had to act upon it and allow it to affect every detail of their lives. In verse 16, he says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And those to whom for whom the message was intended, they understood it. Those for whom it was not intended, they were simply left on the outside. And he says to these disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. They did not come under the indictment of Isaiah's great prophecy. In verse 17 he declares, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets, many men of old who spoke the word of God, and many righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now our Lord is going to interpret the parable of the sower. It's a simple, straightforward interpretation. And I believe that once it's given to us, that while we might explain some things, but I do not believe that we should interpret the interpretation. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now there's no doubt about it here, but what this seed that was sown, You see, we read back in the third verse, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow," and of course the word of the kingdom is what he sowed. When we get to the parable, the tares and the wheat, that people often confuse, there the sower will be the Son of Man, and the good seed will be the children of the kingdom. But this is dealing with something different here. Now this is the word of the kingdom. In the gospel according to Luke, where the parable is repeated under different circumstances, the good seed is called the word of God. Well, the word of the kingdom is the word of God. Now, I am a man, and I am proclaiming the word of the kingdom. I find this in the Bible, and as a preacher of the Bible, I cannot say, I'm not going to preach this, I'm not going to preach that. I'm a preacher of the word. And as long as the Bible says that God will govern the nations upon the earth, as long as the Bible says that there's a day coming in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, as long as the Bible says that he that shall rise, meaning he that shall go into action to reign, that is to be a king, to be a ruler over the nations, in him shall the nations trust, as long as the Bible says that, I am going to proclaim it. Not only going to proclaim that, I'm going to proclaim every bit of truth that I find in the pages of God's book. But I do thank God that a chief part of my message is giving to proclaiming the word of the kingdom. I do not believe that there's anything upon the earth that can be called the kingdom now. I believe that we're in a great parenthesis. In this parenthesis, the dispensation of the grace of God, I believe that the time will come when this will come to an end, when God will intervene and inject himself in the affairs of men, and the kingdom will be a reality. So I proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God upon the earth. Now, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he's heard it now, but he understands it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. And oh, I have seen that happen so many times. You proclaim this, and people have no basis at all upon which they can understand it. They don't know enough of the word to put it together and know that you're actually speaking God's revealed truth. And just because of that, you see it disappear immediately. It is just of no effect. And I've seen this happen over and over again. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. I've seen other things happen too. I have seen this seed lay there, and I have gone to somebody with it, and they say, oh, that can't be. The next thing is the rapture. That can't be. The next thing is the second coming of Christ. The next thing is Armageddon. The next thing is the great tribulation. They've always got some next thing that's supposed to come, and next cannot be the kingdom of God to them. And the result is that this is just snatched away. They don't want to be bothered with it. They don't want to think about it, and it's gone. Now, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. And anon, that is immediately, with joy, he receives it at once. With joy he receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I have seen this happen in the lives of many as the result of preaching of the word of the kingdom. It just seems that they say, this is wonderful. Oh, how we wish it could just happen tonight. But because it doesn't happen tonight, and because that this is something that has to be carefully studied, and because a thousand and one things have to be adjusted to be brought into harmony with this truth, they find out that they don't want to do the thinking or the study or to examine the passages that one needs to examine if he's going to receive anything as great as this truth. Well, we find out that this brings them trouble. Maybe persecution could arise because this person is no longer looking for the Lord to split the heavens. They're no longer looking for what they call the rapture, and it can bring persecution, then they're offended. Well, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Then the care of this world, that's this eon. And this eon is this present flow of things. And the care of this eon, and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he just becomes unfruitful, and I have seen that in the lives of many. Oh, they are so exercised about all that's taking place. Now, beloved, I know as well as anyone, I believe, about the drug menace. I know about these things, but I just cannot give my life to thinking along this line. I can't give my life to trying to enforce the laws in regard to the drug trade and the drug abuse and so on. And those are some of the cares of this world, and they can just choke the word until the word becometh unfruitful. I know there's a terrible crime wave all over the world, and there's crime right in the streets, and there's crime right in our neighborhood, but I'm not going to give up my ministry of the word to fight crime. I know that there is a threat from the atheistic communism. I believe that, but I just cannot give up this word that God has called me to try to fight some political battles for this form of government or for that form of government. No, those are some of the cares of the world, and they can choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. But we're told, he that receiveth seed into the good ground, and you know, good ground is prepared soil. And how would you prepare your heart for the receiving of the Word of God? Now, the nicest thing would be to give God a clean slate to write on. But that's almost impossible. We wish it were possible, but I just could give God a perfectly clean slate to write on. But you know, we have picked up things here and we've picked up things there. I come upon so many people that picked up a phrase here. Some of them not even in Scripture, like the term the rapture. And boy, that rapture is just everything to them. They picked up the phrase the great tribulation. And they don't know anything about this. They don't know the purpose of it. This is the next thing that's to come. They never realize how ridiculous it would be that since the great tribulation is God going to test every man that dwells upon the earth, try every man, and what value would it be to test men today? They failed miserably. They can't govern. They can't rule the world. There's nothing that man can do. And so why put him to some great test called the Great Tribulation? I know it's coming, but it's not going to come until man has lived long under God's government, and that's going to be tested to find out what he has learned by this. And so we find out that they've picked up these phrases, but that's no place at all to put the seed of the Word of God, the seed, the very truth of the kingdom. I have often said that a man becomes a believer by believing the thing that is at hand. And oftentimes, if we would just do that, we would provide fertile soil, very fertile soil, for the planting of other parts of the Word of God within our hearts and lives. There is such a thing as good soil for the further planting of the Word of God. This is not dealing with salvation. This is dealing with the message of the kingdom. And it's planted here in good ground. This is he that heareth the word. He does hear it. He understands it. And why does he understand it? Because he's got a basis on which to understand it. You know, I sit here and think that I couldn't possibly understand that one and one makes two if I did not know what one is. But I do know what one is. I could hold up one finger and show you. I could say that one is a unit, you see. I know what one is. But I can go on from that to understand that one and one makes two, you see. And since I know what two is, here now we've got a pair. Put two of these together, we've got four. But I couldn't do it unless I knew what two was. So you've got to learn certain things. You know, many people really have never learned even that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. They've never even learned that. And they've got this all mixed up with the keeping of feasts and the observance of days and the doing of works and the giving of a tithe, and they've never really learned that. They've never really learned that this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. They have never learned that not by the works of the law shall any man be justified. They've never learned these things. They've never learned God's truths concerning death and resurrection and What kind of soil is there for the planting of the Word of God? So this is the one that bringeth forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now we come to another parable which is entirely different. Here he says, the kingdom of heaven, this is verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now I'll go through the parable, and then next we'll take up the interpretation. Notice, this kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, which is a figure of speech, meaning they went about their ordinary affairs, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. This is probably a plant that is called darnel, and it looks like wheat until it brings forth the fruit. And the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up, this is the wheat now, the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? They know that he did. You see, from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is the second great parable of the Lord. And the beautiful thing about this is that our Lord gave the interpretation. Now, as I've already said, the first parable of our Lord concerned a sower who went forth to sow. And then that's followed immediately by a second parable concerning a man who sowed good seed in his field, followed by an enemy who sowed tares. Now, these two parables are often needlessly confused. And quite often, the interpretation our Lord gave of the first parable is applied to his second parable. And this second parable has its own interpretation. Now, to do a thing like this is a very serious mistake, since there are two distinct parables and two distinct interpretations. Now, in these parables, some of them deal only with the beginning of God's government in the earth. Another parable will deal with one feature of it. Others will deal with the close of the first great period of heaven's government. Now, the parable of the tares among the wheat, it deals with that period of time when the Lord establishes, that is, he plants the sons of the kingdom in the world, and he continues until he appears and severs the wicked from the just at the time of his second coming. So here is a parable that begins when he plants the sons of the kingdom in the world, and it continues right straight through to his second coming. And there can be no question but that this parable reveals that the rule of the heavens, the government of God, as set forth by Matthew, that it precedes the second coming of Christ, that is, the period of time when he will be personally present upon the earth. Now, let's take a look at the interpretation. We're just going to pass over, for the time being, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And we're going up to verse 36 here to get the interpretation. We read here that Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. Now, those people that make so much of the Lord leaving the house and going out to the seaside, they don't pay much attention here to the fact that he went back to the house. Just telling us the situation, so we'll be familiar with what the exact locale of each message was, because it has much to do with it. So he went back in the house. His disciples came unto him and said, Now declare unto us the parable that tares the wheel of the field. Now, Remember that in 13:24, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." The interpretation is here, in verse 37, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, in the parable of the sower, the first parable we studied, the sower there could have been the Lord. It could have been his 12 disciples. It could have been the 70 he sent out. Or it could have been the divinely appointed and inspired witnesses of the Acts period. But none of those can come into the parable here, because he that sowed good seed is not the preacher, he's not the apostles, he's not the evangelist. He that sows this good seed is the Son of Man. Now, what we want to note here is that this parable does not deal with the producing of the sons of the kingdom. God's government, once it is established in the earth, will soon produce men who have the stamp of his rule upon them. For only the kingdom can produce the sons of the kingdom. You know, all governments seek to mold men to their character. Like in America, we would make Americans out of men, and in Russia, they would make Russian communists out of men. And all governments seek to mold men to their character. And God's government will seek to mold its subjects to the character of God as revealed in Christ. Now, it will not fail, for God's government will never fail in any detail. But I don't believe that this will be a quick process. For the kingdom of heaven, while it may begin in a split second of time, its fruit is not there. The sons of the kingdom are not immediately produced. But once they are produced, these sons of the kingdom, they will be established and they will be planted in the world. Now, in harmony with God's great purpose to establish his beneficent rule in and over the earth, the Son of Man will someday plant this world with men who have the kingdom character, men whom the kingdom has produced. And thus we see in one great declaration three great symbols: the sower, the field, and the seed. Therefore, as I've said, if anything, or say that maybe the sower is the preacher, the seed is the gospel, and we will just have to leave them to flounder in their own lack of faith. The sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons, not children, the sons of the kingdom. Now God has spoken. Let us take him at his word and think accordingly. Let us not be slow to believe what he has spoken. Let us be men of faith. Let's go back now to verse 37. "He that soweth good seed is the Son of Man," that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "The field," that's the world. That's where the seed is put, right in this world. "The good seed are the children of the kingdom." Ah, but the tares, they're the sons of the wicked one. And they show up in the kingdom just like Judas showed up among the disciples. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. There's no doubt about it. This is Satan. The harvest is the end of the eon. And this is the consummation of the eon. You see, the kingdom of eon is to have its consummation. And it will consummate in the second coming and in the personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth. It's the kingdom that gets the world ready for his personal presence. The harvest is the consummation of the eon. The reapers, they're the angels, you see. Now, "as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the consummation of this eon." And he's speaking of the kingdom eon. "The Son of Man shall send," that's the Greek word apostello. He will authorize, commission his angels. And they'll gather out of his kingdom. And notice, this is his kingdom. "They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire." Now right here, to make a contrast between the beginning of the kingdom and the end of the kingdom, I'd like for you to turn back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's great prophecy, and the 11th chapter, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 11, and the verse will be 17. And this has to do with the restoration of Israel when they go back to their land. We will begin here with verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. That's God's great promise, and this takes place when the kingdom begins. Then God will gather the people of Israel out from all the peoples, assemble them out of the countries where they've been scattered, and he will give them the land of Israel. They will not have to struggle for it. They'll not have to fight for it. They'll not have to kill or murder anyone to get it. They'll not have to beg and borrow and everything else. They'll not have to defeat the Arabs. He says, I'll give you the land of Israel. Now, he looks at it from his standpoint and says, they shall come thither. They'll leave these lands and they'll come thither. And they, the people of Israel, will take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. I will give them one heart, will put a new spirit within you, will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Now this is what happened when the kingdom begins, that men will literally try to purge the earth of all abominable things, and everything that would lead anyone to offend. But here is something else. This has to do with the sons of the wicked ones. And at the consummation of the eon, the Son of Man, he commissions his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And he'll cast them into a furnace of fire. This is their lot, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And this kingdom, their Father, is the 1,000 years of his personal presence. This is what the Bible calls the parousia. And he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, let's think a little more about these tares and the enemy that sown them. Now, since the days of Cain, there's never been a time when Satan did not have his sons upon the earth here. You know that. They're planted, they're rooted, they're established, and they're always growing. They're the men whom Satan has produced, and these men have his character. And our Lord's words to describe them was, ye are of your father the devil. That was his words, and he spoke of one company of Satan's sons. Therefore, any idea of Satan slipping in while men are asleep and sowing tares among the wheat seems almost preposterous in view of the world being already filled with such weeds. Now, in view of this, and since this parable is in fact a prophecy, it can never be said. It can never have any fulfillment until such a time as the world has been thoroughly purged of tares, then planted with wheat, and then following this, an oversowing of the wheat with tares while men drowse. The idea in this present time of Satan sneaking in and sowing a few more weeds in a weed field is ludicrous. It's just ludicrous. And yet, that is what he is supposed to have done by those who see this parable as being fulfilled at the present time, are having been fulfilled at some time in the past. Now, it seems almost unbelievable to most people that after God has brought his rule into the earth and has established in the world those whom his rule has produced, that men would ever again become careless and let Satan enter and sow tares. But they do, for it is while men drowse. The Greek word doesn't mean to sleep, it means to lounge, to place yourself in a comfortable position. It was then that the enemy came and sowed tares. Now, just a few more facts about the kingdom of heaven will make that clear. It needs to be carefully noted that after Christ has purged the world of wicked men, only two classes will be left. These are the disciples of the kingdom in many classes. Sons of the kingdom, children of the kingdom, disciples of the kingdom. You see, all men begin as disciples in the kingdom. Everyone begins as a disciple, but others will be given a higher place. Might be placed as sons, take the place of children. And they can go on to become sons. Now, it's the sons of the kingdom who are established in the earth. And this will mean that every position upon this earth where a man's work touches the lives of others, that will be filled by a son of the kingdom. Now, these take on the character of Jesus Christ. Now, you had an infiltration of the 12 disciples of our Lord, and 11 men went on to maturity. And when we see them in the Acts period, every one of them had the kingdom character, but Judas Iscariot never developed into anything at all, and he just became a true son of Satan. Now, this is the parable of the wheat among the tares, and get it straight, it is not a case of wheat being sown in a weed field, but a case of weeds being sown in a wheat field. And certainly, if some wicked man would find himself planted in this earth today, it would just be one more weed in this awful weed field. You know, we're really surprised anymore when we meet up with a believing Christian, a man that has love for God and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're not living in a time when a few tares are growing up in a wheat field. But we're living in a time when a few grains of wheat are struggling to keep from being choked out by the weeds. And that's the condition of things today. And this parable especially has to do with the time period, the kingdom of God, and what takes place in the centuries that cover this period of time. It's at the end of it that the tares appear. There can be no question in regard to this. Well, now that is a very sketchy treatment, I'm sure, of these parables. We could spend messages on each one of them if all the details were brought in. But at least we have given you a running commentary upon it, and sufficient that you can do the rest of the work for yourself if you want to trace out every detail of meaning. And so it has been my joy once more to bring you this study in the Word of God. And until the next time when we come together around the page of the book and take up the study of the grain of mustard seed and the leaven in the three measures of meal, this is Otis Q. Sellers bidding you once more goodbye and giving thanks to God for the privilege of having you to listen and for me to have the opportunity of teaching you by means of these tapes.